here. Norma gave me this Young's, and I appreciate that, Norma. I didn't have one of these. This Strong's. This is Strong's that is keyed by number word to the old Strong's. But this is based on the New American Standard Bible. Old Strong's is King James. This Strong's, put out by the same people, Lockman Foundation. This Strong's is New American Standard Bible. But it is keyed by the same number in here that will take you over to the other one.
Right.
So,
what color was it?
Red.
Yeah.
Was it red?
Yes.
Mine is.
Mine
is.
Okay, now another reminder that I'm going to be putting you guys to work, but I'm putting the information part up front so you can go to work later, and or perhaps some stuff that you might not be able to pull out yourself. Okay, we didn't do all of APA, did we?
No.
Okay. Well, I'll just say one more thing about it. APA from Calypsis. Apocalypsis, the name for the book of Revelation. And the kalupto is to cover. And apa is take to cover from. So the first word of the book of Revelation is Revelation or apokalypsis. Kalypsis is to cover, and when you remove the cover, you take it from the book, or our word apokalypsis or apocalypse is the word. All right, let's look then at the next preposition, the word dia. Dia. And the little tick mark over the top means stress this syllable. Dia. And pronunciation is important. You say, well, why? Well, you hardly can identify a word if it's not pronounced correctly. You know, we're studying vocabulary, trying to build vocabulary. Have to do a double take to what is vocabulary? Vocabulary mispronounced. Okay. The root for dia, root meaning, is two. T-W-O. Two. T-W-O. James 1:8. Talks about the man being double-minded. And the word double-minded is the word dia, and then the word psukos, which means soul. Psukos, soul. And then dia on the front in its basic meaning, which is two-souled. Or our translation has given us double-minded. But it is literally two minds, being a two-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. In composition, it means through. Through.
Chester?
Mm-hmm.
Ask a question. On the two minds or two souls, D-I-A-D-I-S-I.
Okay, as it appears, when you add prepositions, they usually drop the vowel on the end. And therefore, you have probably D. Yeah, the first word is of so it says the tukas. Isn't that what you have in your testament? Yeah. And this is dia. They drop the A when they put it on the end. We do that in a lot of words. When a word ends with a, okay, dia echo. Dia echo is hard to say. So you say di echo. Drop the vowel off for euphony, to sound better. Okay? Okay. Now this is often, very often, dia will have in composition an intensive meaning. Look, for example, at Hebrews 1:11. In fact, an added preposition almost always will intensify the meaning. Hebrews 1:11. They will perish, but thou remainest. They all will become old as a garment, and as a mantle thou wilt roll them up. I got into verse 12 there. But verse 11, they will perish, but thou remainest. The Greek word for remain is meno. Sometimes translated abide or remain. It's the word that occurs over and over. The word that occurs over and over again in John 15, except you abide in me, and the word is meno. And meno simply means to abide. And you might expect that verse 11, thou remainest, would be just meno. It isn't. It is an intensive force, and it is the word dia, meno. Dia intensifies. So, you want something more than thou remainest. You might have to paraphrase, you remain forever. You remain permanently. How would you intensify remain? About the only way you can do it is in terms of time, isn't it? You remain forever, and you would be perfectly accurate to translate verse 11, they will perish, but thou remainest forever. Or you ever remain. And it's the difference between putting the intensive word on the front. Prepositions intensify words. Now, here is an important thing about this particular word, is that it changes meaning drastically depending on what case it is with. So you have dia with a genitive case and dia with an accusative case. And the meaning is very, very different. With genitive, it means simply through. With the accusative, it means because of. See, that's different. It means because of. Let me give you an example, especially of John 3:17. We'll do that. John 3:17. It's through in the sense of agency. Or let's put that on here. It's through in the sense of the means, the agency. So we have in John 3:16. In John 3:16 and 17, you have a combination of words that are never found anywhere else in the Greek language, as far as we have read. It's a unique combination that you have only here. And it is John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him." And the idea of the "in him" is is your word dia, and "him" is I've got this wrong. Well, I had 17 noted. What's the word after dia? Pistos? Autu. Okay, that's okay. Through him, dia autu. And the emphasis is very much on the means and the agency by using a genitive case with the word dia in front of it. Now, look at the accusative. Romans 4, 25. Romans 4, 25. Does someone have a King James? Okay, let me read out of that for a minute. How about it? Okay, King James reads, "Who is delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification." The word "for" is dia, and it's with the word "justification" in accusative case. What's the correct reading then? Because of. And "for" doesn't really get it, does it? He was raised for. No, he was raised because of our justification. And I take it the meaning then is he was raised because our justification was accomplished. Isn't that true? When he died for our sins, justification was accomplished at the cross, and it's because of that justification that he came out of the grave. That's Romans 4, 25. NASB's got it very well. He was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of, not for, because of our justification. Okay. Let me give you an interesting little note. As you might guess, the word "faith" occurs many, many times in the Bible. And if it is expressing agency, you would expect the word "dia" with the word in genitive "pisteos." This is genitive, and this is dia, through faith. If we change that to the word "faith" to this, dia pisten, which is accusative case, then the phrase is because of faith. Interesting observation. Dia pisten never occurs in the New Testament even once. How is that doctrinally accurate? Are we saved because of our faith or through our faith? Is it the agency or is it the grounds? Well, the difference is salvation by works versus salvation by grace. Because if it is because of faith, then the grounds of salvation would be our faith. And faith is not the grounds or the cause of salvation. Faith is the agency. It's the hand that takes it. Or as I heard it put once, if it's dia pistos, it's the hand that takes us. If it's dia pisten, it is the payment that we make to gain it. And is there a difference? World of difference between paying for it and that. So God is the one that saves us. And the agency or faith is the hand that takes it. But it is never said that anything ever happened to anyone because of faith. And that's just looking at the data, hardcore data.
Well, Ephesians 2:8 is translated properly.
Yes. So, when you are taught, always insist on verification of what you're being taught. And if it isn't hard data, you see, you can't even debate what I've just said. Why? Trace it through. You will not find it. It is not there. And that's not a subjective feel. That's not a personal opinion. That's objective data. And that's what you want your Bible study to be. God was very careful to preserve it for us, so let's be careful in the way we read it. If we only read Scripture as carefully, with the care in reading it, if it only matched the care that God had in giving it, would be something else. But we usually don't do that. Okay. Note your DIA words. This is P4. And reading down the page 4, notice you've got diabates, diabole, diabolos, diangelo, diager, diagenomai, diagnosco, diagnorizo, and so forth down the line. And that is found in page 178 through 189. In Art and Gingrich. In English, your DI words are dialogue, logos, and diaphragm, and many, 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 many others. Learn the Greek prepositions. You've learned a lot of English vocabulary. Okay, DI now ek. Ek. Root, out of, from within, out of, from within, out of, from within. Now notice the other word we had, apa, which meant what? From the edge of. Ek, from within. See the difference? But could they both be translated from? They sure could, but no problem. But there's a sharpening distinction that you've got in Greek. Apa, from, and if you got your mouse chart, you can see the two mice. Can you see the out of mouse? As over against the mouse below him, there are your two words right there. The mouse coming out of the cheese is coming from it. They're both coming from it, aren't they? But do you see the distinction? One comes from within it, and the other comes from the edge of it. How old a kid would you have to be to understand the two Greek prepositions? Apa and ek, if you use a device like this. Not very old. I bet I can get my 5-year-old grandson to distinguish that. Unfortunately, in the languages, grammarians and lawyers and doctors all have their terminology that protects their profession, I think. You think of the cases, nominative, genitive, ablative.
Sounds like a bladder infection. Locative, instrumental, dative, epexegetical, dangling pendants, or casus pendants in Hebrew. And those are all words that all the grammars use. And a grammar really needs to be reduced to simple English, doesn't it? Direct object is accusative case. So there's a lot of learning you have to do and a lot that can be simplified. So don't think of grammar and Greek as beyond you. It's not. A genitive case is descriptive, case of description. A flower of beauty.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. A flower of beauty. That's genitive. Okay, look at John 1:13 for a good example of out of, from within. Gives a lot of force. John 1:12. Or 13, 12 and 13. 12 to get the context. But as many as received him, verse 12, to them gave you the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not ek blood, nor ek the will of the flesh, nor ek the will of man, but ek God. And it's out of, from within. And makes very, very clearly that he's talking about the source of, the origin of salvation. And it is not human. It is of God, comes from within God himself. It's out of God. What if it had apa? That'd been all right, but it wouldn't have had anything like the depth. From God, from the edge, instead of from within, showing that the origin of regeneration or the spiritual life is God himself. Out of pronoun. Now, a lot of times, this... Yes?
Something going through my head here. A-P-P-O, is that a-po or a-pa?
A-pa. Only when it's attached, you'll see, remember that, you'll see op. Because they dropped off that. Just so it'll pronounce easier. Yeah, but they do that. In composition. Usually ek in composition, in most cases, is intensive. Intensive. Now I'm going to back to its kindred word, the word apa, and go to 2 Corinthians 4:8. This is the best one of the best examples I know of how the preposition carries an intensive meaning. 2 Corinthians 4:8 reads, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing." And let me give you the perplexed, but not despairing. The word perplexed is apareo. Apareo. But not, now watch this, ek apareo. Apareo, but not ek op oreo. Now, make a couple of observations. Number one, notice that they're the same word. Apareo. Ek apareo. What's the difference? The second one has the word ek on it. And so, the first one, apareo, means to be perplexed, but not... Give me a translation that shows us this is the same word. Apareo, but not ek apareo. Despairing or perplexed, apareo, but not perplexed. What's this? Not perplexed out. And so, and you meant, our version has dealt with that by changing vocabulary words. So this intensive would say, I'm perplexed, but not completely. I'm stressed, but I'm not stressed out. Okay? Yeah. And what have they, why do they change vocabulary words? Because that little preposition ek that gets on the front that intensifies it. And to me, would it be much better to keep the same word so you'd see that? I'm stressed, but I'm not stressed out. I'm perplexed, but I'm not completely perplexed. And Paul is talking about his emotional condition. But he says, "Don't. Even though I say I'm stressed, even though I say I'm perplexed, don't come to the wrong conclusion. I'm not perplexed out of the picture. You know, I'm not quitting. I'm not throwing up my hands," is the idea. See how that preposition intensifies it? And how he plays on words? I'm apareo, but don't call me ek apareo. I'm perplexed, but not so perplexed that I'm stressed out over the situation. Paul knew stress, but he didn't get stressed out. And I really think we've missed something in translation when you got the same word and the second one only has an intensifying preposition on it, don't you? Do you understand I'm stressed, but I'm not stressed out? Does that read anything to you? Well, that's what Paul meant to say, was that. And I don't think our translations, any of them, do a very good job when you have, like verse 8, perplexed, but not despairing. I'm not so sure that gets it across as it really should. That is the force. Oh, can someone make another observation? Ek aporeo. What do you see? Yeah. Can you add two? Sure you can. You can add three. They get punched by means of those. And so that's a neat little device to use to emphasize words. In P5, you have, again, another listing of notice P5, starting the left-hand column, the first word is ek bosses, ek blastano, ek bole, ek balas, ek gamidzo. Gamidzo is to marry. What's the ek do to it? Yeah, not married. Ek ganas, ek dapanao, ek dekamai. Ek dekamai means to welcome or anticipate something. Put ek on front of it, it means eagerly anticipate, and ektemeo and so forth. Notice all the ek words. In English, you have a lot of ek words. Here's one of my favorites, so colorful. There's a English word eccentric. Eccentric is, every time you say eccentric, you're talking Greek. And it's made up of the word kentron, which means center, like the center of a circle. And ek, meaning out of. What is an eccentric? Person that isn't centered. They're out of center. out of the consensus. Out of sync. Excuse me, I hear your cough drop. They don't flow with the crowd. They're quite different. They don't fit within the circle of ordinary human beings. Is that you, Eric?
No.
No? You're radical. Okay. Okay, notice we got one of the little mice that is sitting on top of the cheese. He's Epi. Epi means root. Upon. Composition. Epi is usually intensive. Colossians 1:9. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge. And the ordinary word for knowledge is gnosis. Paul, however, is not satisfied that we know. So, since he wants to emphasize an accurate, a thorough, a deep knowledge, he puts epi on the front of it. And then we have epignosis, which means full, accurate knowledge. And he does that by attaching a preposition to the front of an ordinary noun. Gnosko, I know. Epignosko, I know very well. Or very thoroughly. Or very accurately. Romans 5:2. Now, since epi means upon, it can also be used to indicate the basis. You can understand that. If it's upon, it explains the basis on which something rests. The basis on which something rests. Finds its foundation. And Romans 5:2 is a good example. And I think our translation is just loses it on this too. Through whom we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope. We exalt epi is the word. Upon hope. What is the basis of our rejoicing? Our rejoicing rests on hope. What's supporting the mouse? He's up on the cheese. And the cheese is the basis on which he is sustained. And again, as is often the case, I don't know that the Greek, noting that N is epi, changes that much, but doesn't it sharpen it up when you know it's a P? Showing the basis on which a thing rests? Della, what do you got in your translation? You still... It's probably ep. Yeah. Where's the word hope in there?
Oh, and we rejoice.
And we rejoice.
Hope of the glory of God.
Rejoice in?
It's in the international.
In?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
In the interlinear, it's on in the King James, but it's in the text.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, it's on in the interlinear.
Yeah. But isn't there a great difference between rejoicing in something and rejoicing on the basis of something?
Yeah,
totally. Yeah, it does. Yeah. But now you say, why couldn't they put who rejoice on the basis of hope? Because that's too many words.
Well, isn't in something that is surrounded by, you're engulfed by.
Yes.
In it.
Yeah.
So you're there.
Yeah. But epi makes the strong link between why do you rejoice on the basis of hope. Which means then, if we are ignorant of our hope, what will be impossible? Be impossible to have real joy. Because we don't have anything to be joyful about. Based on content. Okay. Yes?
I can't remember the exact verse in Revelation, but I was, my Jehovah's Witness friend and I, who were trying to find the true meaning of Jesus ruling upon the earth, looked up at it, and we couldn't, in getting into this, tell exactly how that epi was used.
Yeah, and the reason you can't is that's a dictionary, and a dictionary tries to generalize on all the different ways that word can be used, but it doesn't tell you which one here. You have to decide that.
Okay.
It's just like the English dictionary will list what? A word and then 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And meaning number 5 is, in the opinion of the person who drew up the dictionary, is about 5th down the line in usage. What's the primary one? Number 1.
What is the primary one in proof?
Okay, the primary root is upon. And it can be upon in a physical sense, like your mouse chart. Or it can be upon in a non-physical sense, such as the basis for a hope, the grounds for a hope, or whatever it happens to be with.
Is over, I'm trying to remember, my memory's so bad, is over another?
That's another word altogether. The over is the little mouse up on the shelf, over the cheese.
Okay.
By the way, and you may think, well, fiddling with these prepositions, let me remind you, the whole statement of the meaning of the cross is based on one preposition. How that Christ died, huper, our sins. And what does huper do? It connects the historical fact that he died with what it means, doctrinally. So these are extremely important words. P8 has your epi words. P8. going down to your left. Epi bareo, epi bibadzo, epi blepo, epi blema, epi baao, epi bule, and so forth and so forth. And you have epi words taking up page 285 through 305. So you see their importance at point after point after point. Okay, epi. N. Epsilon nu. N. Its root is within. Within. Romans 1:5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake. Sorry.
Mm-hmm.
Where?
Among all the nations.
No, I'm looking. I should be at verse 7. Verse 7, I'm sorry. To all who are beloved of God in Rome. And note, it's not the church of Rome. It's the church within Rome. Catholicism is the church of Rome.
Romans 1:5 or 1:7?
I'm sorry, I was 1:7. I gave you the wrong number. The church that is in Rome. Now think for just a moment. The church is in Rome simply expresses a common, ordinary idea of that's where all these people live, isn't it? They live in Rome. Now, to show the importance again of prepositions, when God wants to express the truth of our being placed in union with Christ, he 35 times in the book of Ephesians says we are in Christu. In Christ. Let me ask you something. Is the idea of union with Christ, of position in Christ, is that a profound idea? And what is it conveyed by? One little preposition. Prepositions are so important. And therefore, the whole idea of union, the whole idea of our position, of where we are in relationship to Christ, it isn't a big, wordy thing, is it? It's not a theological treatise. It's a simple preposition. So just like you are in Kansas City, which wouldn't be unusual construction, unusual word at all, so God uses that same thing to infuse it with spiritual truth. God did not use a special language. He used the simple language of the streets. Could a child, how old do you have to be or how smart do you have to be to understand that you live in Kansas City? Not very. Well, why is it then we can't equally understand using the same simple word in Christ? We are in him just like we're in this city. The simple language of the New Testament to express tremendous truth. We'll not look at this one, but P7, 253 through 269. Well, as we should. All it can do is intensify. P7. Look at all the N words. And if we had the whole lexicon set in front of us, we'd be looking at page 253 through 269. And here we are, in Deipnumi, in Deixis, in Deca, in Decatas, in Delecismos, in Decamai, in Demeo, in Didusco, in Decas, and so forth, for many, many, many pages. Now, isn't that a simple way to run a language? To start with a little root word and build it onto other words? We have a lot of that in English, but when we have it in English, guess where our English language got it? If you stop to think, there is no such thing as an English language. Is it in? Oh, they would say that isn't among a synonym with within?
Yeah.
Except it doesn't really, among doesn't emphasize the depth of the union, the involvement of the union. It does not involve a personal relationship. Yeah. And so, if you can say you're in a house and understand that to be physical, how does God teach our union in Christ? It's like being in a house. Language of the streets infused with eternal truth is the genius of the New Testament. Yeah, you got. Is he going in or is he? He's just within, isn't he? He's in the cheese. Now, as you well know, due to the dignity of being a professor in a school, a professor would never give you a mouse chart because that is not academic. That's why you have so many. Well, the genius of good teaching and good scholarship is simplicity. Here is Charles Ryrie, who's a good example. Remember when he was in school? Here's a guy that's a well-known theological seminary professor. Do you know who he teaches in Sunday school? Third grade. Yeah, children. He's got a book out on illustrations for children. And I remember over and over in class, you'd be asked to read something through and you'd be so confused you wouldn't know where you were. And he would come in and say, now let's just break this down into this part, and this part. And then you wondered, how could I miss it all? That's the genius of a good teacher. Whenever anyone begins to use vocabulary that's beyond you, he probably... I tell you, the wordier and the bigger words I use, the less I know what I'm talking about. Because when I have to resort to that, I know good and well that I haven't broken it down into its basic parts where you can understand. Great minds are also... simple. A great simple mind that can see things. Kata. Root of kata is down. Down. No, only for intensive purposes. And usually when it's attached, the author's trying to stress a union. A oneness. Yeah. And so he'll just take a noun and he'll squish it on the front of it. Like energy, ergeo is to work. And he wants to get the idea that this is innate. Then he just welds them together. It's a work that bubbles from within. Yeah.
Could you, a person
Sure. Yeah, that's the way the Holy Spirit rests it. Union. And couldn't you put with the idea of within? Would it be fair? I usually say whenever you see the word in Christ, always put union with, at least middle. In union with Christ. Because that's the meaning of it. In union with Christ. Okay, kata. Romans 1:18, meaning down. Now here's an interesting word. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress. And let me give you the word suppress. It is the word kateko. Kata plus echo. Echo is one of the first Greek words you learn. It means to have. It means to hold. If echo means to hold, and you wanted to modify that meaning, what happens when you put kata on the front of the word to hold? To hold down. And our translators have said, how about suppress? What do you think of that? Not bad, is it? Of course, you missed the verb and the compound and all of that, but to suppress, but literally, they hold down the truth, and to hold down the truth means, so our translators say, suppress it. And I would agree. Matthew 3:12. We do a little trick with in English that again shows how sloppy we really get. We can say the barn burned down, but you can say the same thing by saying the barn burned up. Our English idioms are not near as precise. I have heard people say it's hot as hell. I've also heard them say it's cold as hell. So. Okay, Matthew 3:12. Okay, the winnowing fork in his hand, he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor. He will gather his wheat in the barn. He will burn up. And the word burn up is the word kao, which means to burn. And in front of it, the preposition kata. So they've translated to burn down in English as to burn up. And wouldn't that be a better translation? It certainly have something to say for accuracy. It may not be that significant as far as meaning, but in terms of accuracy, it certainly should. So in Matthew 3:12, he will thoroughly gather his wheat in the barn, and he will burn up or burn down the chaff with unquenchable fire. Okay, the kata words are found on Artin Gingrich Lexicon, page 406 to 425, or P9, just for a sample. And notice the listing of all the kata words. Katabasis, Katabibadzo, Katabao, Katabole, Katabrabuo, Katangalus, Katangelo, and so forth. And that is found in your standard lexicon. Pages 406 to 425 are all kata words. And I make vocabulary easier. You see the basic parts on which it builds. We haven't looked at English for a while here. Let's see. It says what?
He will.
He will. Okay.
He will consume. Let's see this. Let's see. I guess. Is that?
He will.
Consume. Is it?
Okay. Oh.
I'm confused.
Yeah. Oh, well. Okay. What they've done is see the kata in the hyphen. That means it's hooked onto this word, katakaisis, which is he will burn kata down.
Okay.
Yeah, your interlinear, at least this interlinear, has kata, then dash, and then the rest of the word at the top of the next page. The dash means they're all one word, right? It's hyphenated, just hyphenated. Yeah. Okay, let me just read a few English, and then we'll break. A few English words.
Is there a composite?
I lost my place here. No, only intensive. Yeah. Okay. The word in English. Encyclopedia. Pedia, you probably recognize as pedagogy. Cyclop or kuklos, circle. And in means in. An encyclopedia is circular teaching. Teaching in a circle. So that you go through all the routines. Encyclical. That's a Roman Catholic owned, is it not? And it's a kuklos that is to be read by in a circle, read by everybody. Okay, did we do epi? We did epi, didn't we? Yeah, epi. Epidemic, epilogue, English, kata. Kata words, they're not spelled with a K in English. They're spelled C-A-T-A. Catacomb from kata in Kumbe. Kumbe is a hole, a cave down under. Katake is a hole under. Catalog. Catastrophe. Strophe is a stroke. Kata, it's stroke you down. Okay, metta. Well, let's pick up with metta. Take a short break and let's pick up with metta.